And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Just thought about earlier about what does someone need, what would help them. And it's this passage is about responding to a need, how Jesus responds to a need. And harvest is a traditional thing in this country. I don't know if other places particularly do it, but it's a traditional time where we give thanks that God has met our most basic needs. In fact, over and above that, he's given us things that we can enjoy that we don't need, strictly speaking. And typically we help others, as we've done here with Food Bank and Pomoja. And other churches have their partners who they support and help at Harvest. Now, those problems that we are trying to address through Food Bank, through Pomoja, and as others, I suggest they are a symptom of what is, in fact, our greatest need. That the world is broken, and that brokenness leads to the problems that we see. And we think about that's why we had our confession at the beginning. It's because of man's sin that everything in creation is broken. And so what the world needs is to be remade and to be reborn, which is the Christian hope. So it's a shorthand way of saying what the world needs most is Jesus. And harvest in the Bible is used just like that. It's used in all the sort of main festivals in the Bible, our equivalent of our Christmas and Easter, are about God's salvation plan, but come around the sort of farming calendar. So harvest is in the Bible is a literal thing. It's about the food that God puts on your plate for which we give thanks, but it's also a picture of God's big work through the Bible. So you think of all the illustrations the Bible uses about God's work in saving us. A sower, a vineyard, harvest time, trees, plants, sheep. And this little passage, this little reading, has two of them. A sheep that is lost and harvest fields ready for reaping. And it says something about Jesus and something about our needs and priorities and therefore how we best help others. And see what Jesus does at the beginning. That's what introduces us to it. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." So he does two things. He speaks and he shows. He speaks, he has this teaching program called the Good News, and he heals people. And his healing identifies who he is. In the Old Testament, the promise is that the promised Christ will heal all sorts of diseases. And he shows what's needed, it's a taste of what he's going to do ultimately, which is to undo the broken world. And so he then states something about himself and about us. That Jesus is the compassionate shepherd, and that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And so because Jesus is the compassionate shepherd, our greatest need is to be found and to be found in him. And because he is the Lord of the harvest, that is our highest priority, and we're to pray for a harvest. So the first thing is that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd. Verse 36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." So a shepherd and the sheep. That's used lots in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the shepherd in the Bible, some key characters were shepherds. So Moses and David are the best known among them. Shepherd is often used as a picture of what a king is or should be doing. And of course, God himself is his people's shepherd. And what a shepherd does in all of those is care, feed, and protect. And all of those ideas all sort of focus down onto Jesus, who is, as a man and a prophet, he's the true King of Israel and of the world, and he's God come as a man. And Jesus claims all that for himself, and that only he can care, feed and protect you ultimately. And sheep are often used for God's people, and I don't think that's an accident while it was used throughout the Bible. What do we know about sheep? Well, that they are helpless, they are defenseless, they're often silly, they're prone to get lost, and they just bleat. Now, that might you might take offence to that, but we're all in the same boat of being God's sheep. And as Jesus went round, he saw the crowds and thought, they are like sheep. And sheep without a shepherd. They are harassed and helpless. And he says similar things about people throughout the Gospels. Now, who is he talking about here? Well, it's everyone he sees. It's everyone. And I think there are two kinds of people, two kinds of sheep. Those who know that they are lost, helpless and harassed, and those who don't know, but are just as lost, helpless and harassed. So to the first group, they know they're lost. And it's absolutely right. You're lost. And perhaps there are things in your life that are a bit messed up. And it's right that we, when we see people who are like that, that we help with their obvious needs. In the book of James, James says that we're not to ignore people's physical needs and just go, God bless you. That's not genuine faith. Often, dealing with people's needs go much deeper than the quick fix that we think. We have to get to know them, and it's not always straightforward. But those felt needs are the presenting symptoms. And it may sound twee, but the deeper need is always something to do with Jesus. And the second group don't know they're lost. They perhaps have fewer observable problems. Perhaps they just think, I don't need anyone else's help, least of all God's. We thought about it earlier. We're talking about that picture we saw of sheep. Lost sheep bleat. That's about all they do. They don't get out a map. They don't know how to use a sat nav. Other sheep are of no use to the lost sheep. They don't mount search a rescue party. They don't lower down ladders and stretchers to help the lost sheep. Sheep don't help sheep. They're of no use to other sheep. And people do try that sort of thing, don't they? They try and help themselves. They try and help others. But they don't deal with the root issue. People try to give themselves meaning and purpose, or they try to keep themselves distracted. If that's you, Jesus sees you as a lost sheep who is harassed and helpless. But he also has compassion on you. Elsewhere, Jesus' flock is his church, whom he is caring for and looking after and guiding all the way to heaven and the new creation. And he does so by his death in the place of his flock. What he does there is take their sins as his own, and he removes their guilt and punishment. So now they're not guilty. There's nothing that blocks their route to God and the new creation, and then to a future world as it should be. But being outside of his flock, not having Jesus as a shepherd, is to miss out on the good he holds for his sheep. Being a sheep means following his guidance. That's his word and his commands. And he's very directive about that. When I was at school, I went to school with two boys that became shepherds. And to any young men here, a piece of advice is, well, firstly, don't get in fights. But if you do get in fights, don't get in fights with ballet dancers, boy ballet dancers, and shepherds. Because despite what you may think of their cuddly appearance, they are hard. There's nothing cuddly about shepherds. You always see cartoons of them cuddling. Shepherds are hard and very directive with their sheep. They don't negotiate with their sheep. They don't go to their sheep, how do you feel about if we go over to... They just direct them. And that is the image of the good shepherd. He is directive with his sheep. We follow his commands and his guidance. And he's gathering in, Jesus is gathering in his flock. And it's telling that throughout the Bible they use silly sheep as an example, not sloths. It doesn't use lone animals, solitary animals. It's a flock animal he uses. So people have many desires and needs, But the greatest need you have is an eternal need. Your lifespan's relatively short against eternity. Have Jesus as your shepherd who protects, keeps, and feeds his sheep. Jesus has compassion. If Jesus is not yet your shepherd, that is your greatest need. And if he is, then that's great, keep going. But that helps us, doesn't it, prioritize what other people's greatest need is. And it's not often what is said, that our greatest need is Jesus. And the second thing is, Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Verses 37 and 38. Now, if you saw the news this week, there was a I heard it twice, actually. And the second time, I realised it was a bishop that said this, that churches that fail should be turned into pubs. So once the numbers go, or finances go below a certain line, it should be given over to Witherspoon or whoever. And the assumed problem is that churches are declining. Now, for us, that's less of a problem. Over any couple of year period, we've got a little bit of growth, although nothing get reported in the newspapers. But if you still look at the percentages, if you look at the percentage at any church across Chelmsford today, and those who are not at church today, obviously that group is many, many times larger. And we look at that, and for most of us, it is overwhelming. It's mission impossible. And we just think, well, that's because it is so hard. Why are people there and not here, or any other church? It's because, well, they're not interested, and it's hard to share the gospel. And our culture now ridicules Christianity. It's anti-church and so on. Well, Jesus here sees a problem too, but it's not, he sees the opposite problem. He sees the problem is that the harvest is plentiful. What we see as an obstacle, Jesus sees as an opportunity. Jesus doesn't think the problem is that nobody's interested. Jesus thinks the problem is there's too many people, or rather, not enough helping. What's needed, Jesus says, is more workers, just like we saw earlier on. The problem is not the harvest. He says the fields are ready and plentiful. The problem is with the reapers. There are too few. So verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now that swaps around our mindset, doesn't it, when we see things the way Jesus does. In the last church I was in, when I started going to the church, there was about 20 people, and they were all nearly all very elderly, and some of them, though they were coming to church for a long time, weren't Christians. And then some of them became Christians, and some new people came and became Christians. And what was interesting about them is that there's some things that new Christians don't know. And so we did a mission, and nobody told them that telling your friends about Jesus is scary. Interesting also, no one ever told them that praying out loud in small groups is scary, so they just did it. And later on, someone told them that that's scary, and they all stopped doing it. But when we did the mission, it was new to them, and they just did it. The problem we realized is not out there. The problem is not that it's too hard, but that it's too much, or we are too few. So it's important we've identified the problems all wrong. The harvest is plentiful. It's not that the harvest is too small. It's not that the harvest is resistant to reaping. Now, it's true, there are challenges, and you may have come across them, and Jesus knew about those challenges, and he speaks about those challenges. But the problem is often the church is a bit defeatist. So the actual problem is too few labourers. But Jesus has a solution. Verse 38, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into the harvest." Prayer is the first bit of his answer. It's interesting, what he doesn't do is load on guilt. Well, you should be doing more, or something like that. The first thing he says is prayer. Now, it's true that the early church grew with lots of obstacles in their way, because they were dispersed, and they just naturally, by their words and their lives, shared the gospel. People saw their difference. It's happening in parts of the world now where it's often hard to be a Christian. It's where the church is growing. But Jesus says, pray. Pray for workers. And of course, when you do pray, you always have to bear in mind that you might be the answer to your prayer. But chapter 10, the next bit, the first thing he does is he appoints the 12 and he sends them out. So he starts to answer his prayer. Now, who is a worker in this field to be reaped? Well, there can be specifically gifted, appointed workers, evangelists, but often it's just a Christian in the right place at the right time. And each of you has their own unique place with contacts that no one else has. And notice why we pray. He says, it's to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's his work. And that's an encouragement because it's a supernatural work. It's not down to us. God uses ordinary Christians in their muddled conversations. Oh, I got it all wrong. But it's not an ordinary work because it's his work. So this gives us our priorities, doesn't it? Be under the care of the Good Shepherd. Share his compassion for the lost. And then we ask yourself that awkward question. Do we share the concern that Jesus has for the lost? And then we pray. Notice what he says. Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. So when we're alone at home, perhaps it's good to have some sort of diary for mission partners or something like that. And when we're gathered at a prayer meeting, that we earnestly gather and pray Jesus' agenda. That we pray for our mission partners. That we pray for specific areas of the world and our country. That we pray for more workers in all shapes and sizes, whether they be missionaries or whether they just be the right Christian in the right place at the right time. And pray for a harvest, for conversions and a lasting fruit. And that we pray that for CPC, and we pray that for our city, that there'll be more reapers, there'll be more reaping, and that he may work through us. And it's interesting, all the way through the Bible is this harvest imagery. Sometimes we're discouraged at church, aren't we? So a few weeks ago it was standing room only, and a lot of people were away, and then a lot of people away this week, and we see gaps, and we're easily discouraged in a relatively small church. But it's a harvest. The imagery of growth is organic and natural, with setbacks, that some years have a better harvest than others. At home we sometimes make jam or wine, and last year sloes were hard to come by. This year there's more than you can shake a stick at. There literally are more sloes than there are sticks. The trees look blue. Every year the harvest is different. And as it is with the church. Why is it some years is a bumper harvest and some years it feels pretty meagre? And like harvest, if you ever grow anything, it's not instant. Not to start with. And it's rarely straightforward with a bit of weeding. And at times it feels slow. At times it feels it's going backwards, in fact. And nothing happens when you first sow a seed. Nonetheless, we don't limit what God can do. So today, as a harvest, we give thanks to God for meeting our material needs, for giving us our food and a lot more besides. And it's an opportunity to show God's love and care towards others. The way we do that is sharing through Food Bank and finances to Pomoja. But we need to extend the harvest beyond that, as the Bible does, to the concern for people's eternal soul, that they come under the care of the Good Shepherd, and to pray earnestly for a harvest. That there will be people who will reap, and that we'll see many brought to the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. O Lord God, the Lord of the harvest, we thank you that you've provided us with, each of us here, with homes, with work, with family, with enough food. And not only with enough food to live, but to enjoy and other good things that you give us. We thank you for the opportunity of sharing your love with others. And this morning we especially pray for Food Bank and for Harvest, that people may know of your love through those ministries. But we ask that we'd extend that, as your word does, to that great eternal harvest. We pray for anyone here who's not under the care of the Good Shepherd, that you soften their heart and show them their need. And for the rest of us, that we would both earnestly pray and actively work in your harvest field to reap that good harvest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.